Merry Christmas. There we go. That's what I'm talking about. That's good. All right. Well, it's good to see all you guys. Good to see the alumni. We had like all-star band up here today with Sherry and Colin playing for us and everyone. That was awesome. So we're in, what's the series called that we're in? Questions Jesus Asked. Today, we're in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is like a huge chapter. It's got like 70 verses. I'm going to kind of help summarize a lot of it for you. But if you want to open up to John chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, New Testament. John chapter 6. I'm getting there also. Okay. So John chapter 6. All right. So the question that Jesus asked that we're going to talk about today is, will you leave me also? And it's at the end of the chapter. It's the end of chapter 6. So that's kind of a random question just to start out with. I need to give you some background on this chapter and how this all comes about. And so it starts at the beginning of the chapter. Now Jesus has just fed, we know it as Jesus feeding the 5,000, but really he fed more than that because it said he just fed 5,000 men. That's not counting all the women and children, right? So Jesus feeds over 5,000 people. So he now has this group of followers, not just the 12 disciples, but we're talking about a lot of people. And they're following him. Like verse 26 tells us why they're following him. 6:26 says, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So this group of people are now following Jesus because he's meeting a physical need of theirs. I don't think they were totally doing anything wrong. They're like, this dude took 5 loaves and a couple of fishes and fed like a lot of people. So we want to follow this guy. We like this. It wasn't like now where we can go to Wegmans or Walmart and get food right off the shelf. I mean, they had to work to make their food. So Jesus is providing these physical needs. So they're like, okay, I want to follow this guy. So picture, he's got a lot of people following. We're probably talking about at least 10,000 people. That is a lot of people. 10,000 people are following him. Okay, because he's meeting this physical need. He was also healing. And so after Jesus feeds the 5,000 people, here's what the people say about him. Look at verses 14. So here's, forgot to turn this thing on. I'm off today, guys, sorry. My brain is off. All right. There we go. There's Jesus feeding like a lot of people. He's like, dude, I had this and I fed all you guys. And then feeds over 5,000 people. 6:26 says what I told you about. He was meeting their physical need. And then in 6:14, he says, after the people saw the signs Jesus performed, so they saw him feed 5,000 people, he says, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Now, this is an important verse because this entire crowd is saying, this dude, Jesus, is the guy that we've been waiting for. He's the guy that the Old Testament talked about, that all the prophecies were about. This is the dude we've been waiting for. So they are putting him up in the most highest status, in the highest regard. So keep that in mind of what the crowd was thinking about Jesus. Now, the crowd, Jesus feeds the 5,000. He takes a boat over to the other side of the lake. And they want to find him. They want to find him because they want to have this physical need met. And here's what Jesus tells him. He says, stop working for food that will spoil. Stop working. Stop coming after me for food that will spoil. But come after me and find in me that I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. So Jesus takes it from a physical thing to an earthly thing to a spiritual thing. He has this transition. He says, look, I think Jesus probably enjoyed meeting the physical need for them, but Jesus also knows our hearts, and we need something more than just physical food. We need the spiritual food. We need for him to be the bread of life. So that's what he says to them. Now, so Jesus went from physical to spiritual, and he said, I am the bread of life. Now, I want to go to verses 41 and 42, and here's what they say. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Okay, do you see Jesus? They just said about Jesus, you are the prophet. You're the one we've been waiting for. And then he comes to him, he says, stop coming after me for just physical food. Come after me for spiritual food. I'm the bread of life. So when Jesus goes from the physical to the spiritual, now when he was providing the physical, they're like, you're the prophet. You're the one we've been waiting for. He goes to the spiritual, the deeper need that we all have. And they say, who are you now? Aren't you just Mary and Joseph's son? You're not really God. They totally say, if you're not going to provide this physical need that we thought you're going to provide, we really don't want you anymore. We really don't want you anymore. Now, okay, Jesus keeps on going. So he hears them beginning to grumble because Jesus wasn't meeting this physical need. And so they looked at his humanity and they said, aren't you just a man? You're not really God, are you? And then in verses 51 through 59, Jesus tells them some hard things to grasp, some hard things to understand. And when we read them, I think you're going to be like, okay, man, Jesus, you just said something. Maybe you've read this before, maybe you haven't. If you had, this is going to be interesting. Are you ready? This is what Jesus says. You guys ready? I need a response. You ready?
Yes.
All right. Okay. So verses 51 to 59, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. So he's speaking to the crowd. He says, whoever eats this bread will live forever. So he's saying, you eat this bread of mine, this living bread, you'll live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. That's hard. Jesus is like, eat my flesh and drink my blood and you'll have eternal life. And he says this to the crowd. And here's what the crowd does in verse 66. They leave. On hearing this, many of the crowd, the outskirts of the crowd, many within the crowd, they leave. They're like, one, he's not providing the physical food we wanted. Two, he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is weird. We're gone. I don't want any more of this. And many of them leave. When Jesus went from the physical to the spiritual, and he declared that he was God, Jesus declared, I'm God. I've come down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. Many left. Many said, I'm gone. I really don't want any part of this. This is too much for me. So when Jesus went from doing for them, when Jesus went from doing, here's this bread, here's this fish, here's this healing, when he went from the doing to the asking, because he asked, he said, I'm asking you to understand, to get this part of what I'm calling you to do, to really take part in me. When he went from the asking, many left. And when he proclaimed the same status as God, many, many left. And so then he goes on, and as you see in 66, it said, from this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So this big crowd, this crowd of 5,000, 10,000, they left. Said, we're done with this. I want to kind of set the picture for you here to think about it. Because if you think about upwards of 10,000 people following one guy around, I think for Jesus' disciples, I think they were on like that spiritual high. I think they were on that camp high, right? We all have a general idea of what that camp high is, right? Because 10,000 people following him, Jesus healing, taking 5 loaves and a couple fish and feeding this entire crowd. They're like pumped up. They're like, yeah, I'm ready to follow this guy. He's got it going on. And see, many of the people, they also thought too, they thought Jesus has come. He's our Messiah. He's going to be the king. He's going to deliver us from Rome. That's what they thought. He's gonna heal us. He's gonna provide all that we need. And that's what they thought. And so I think the disciples were pumped. They're like, this is great. I love following Jesus. Like after camp, we've been around Christ, we've been in the Word, we've been around other people that want to know. We come back and we're like, I'm ready to live this thing. I'm pumped. I got it. I'm on this spiritual. Let's do it. Let's go. And I think that's where they were. And so, but then it's when the rubber meets the road, is when the Holy Spirit shows us what's next. And for Jesus, he showed them, look, this is what's next. And it's hard, and it requires faith. And that's when fear rises because of the unknown, and we're tempted to leave. So the majority of Jesus' followers, this huge group, has so quickly dwindled. And now it's down to probably a few and the 12. And walking with Jesus isn't as popular as it once was. It's not as popular as it once was. And so here's what Jesus asked his disciples. He says, do you want to leave me also? And as I've studied this and as I've kind of tried to understand, put it in perspective, I think, now they didn't tell us exactly what tone of voice Jesus said this in, but I think he looked at his disciples. I think he looked at the 12 around him. And I think he was like, in the most human way that he could, I think he said, do you want to leave me also? In that sense of like, I know it's hard, guys. Do you want to leave me too? I think he obviously wants them to follow him, but I think in his most human side, he said, do you want to leave me also? He even tells him, he says, look, I'm going to leave you at some point. I'm going to leave you. I'm here with you now. I'm doing all these things, but at some point, I'm going to leave you, and I won't even be there physically to be your leader. So do you want to leave me also? And so as we take that question and we apply it to ourselves, and Jesus was asking us this, he would say, do you want to leave me also? I want to talk about that word kind of leave. And how does that apply to, I think, some point today, it'll hit all of us at some point. And what does it mean? What would it take for me to leave? Would I leave Jesus also? And I think I want to start off with this is, what tempts us to leave today? What tempts us to leave today? There's two things. I'm going to go into some more, but I think what tempts us from the world? So these are from the world. What in the outside world is tempting us to leave Christ like the crowd did? The first one, relative truth. Relative truth. The world is saying there's no such thing as truth. There's no such thing as truth. There's no real absolute truth. You're crazy if you think there's real absolute truth. That's what the world's saying. And I think, at least for me, at times, I'm like, sometimes it's hard to stand on that truth, that what the Bible says is absolute truth. It was written a long time ago, but it's absolute truth in here. And the world's saying, you are so silly if you would believe that. You're silly to believe that. You're silly to believe that sin is sin. Because we want to write things off so that we can do what we want. And that's what the world's saying. Truth is truth. I think that's one thing that tempts you guys. It tempts me. It tempts all of us at some point to go, would I leave Christ? Because, man, this is hard. Because I got to know that truth is really truth when the world doesn't like it. And I think the second thing that tempts us to maybe leave Christ and say, yeah, I mean, Christ is good and my parents do that thing, but I don't know if I really want any part of it, is the fact that the world says Jesus is not the only way. Jesus is not the only way. So Bob and I were down in Florida last week, planning for the bike trip, doing the whole route. And we stopped at a bike shop to talk to a lady about renting some bikes. And she had a cross necklace. And so I asked her, I said, hey, like, what about that cross? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? So she kind of goes into her spiritual beliefs and what she was believing. And she had been a drug addict and an alcoholic. And she's like, you know, in, I think it was an AA, basically, she found some help there. And really, she found Christ. And she's like, it changed my life. And so she keeps talking some more, and as the conversation went on, she basically goes, this thing is like really, we could tell it had changed her life. Christ had changed her life, but then she goes, but some of my friends, they don't think that Jesus is the way to heaven. They think these other ways are the way to heaven. And she's like, and who am I to judge? Who am I to judge? That's what she said, who am I to judge? Maybe there's a different way for them. And that's what the world's saying. How can we judge others? But what do you do with John 6:14? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I can't get past that verse. I can't get past that verse that says that Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only way to God. But that's where the world tempts you, because many are going to say, but what about these other religions? What about people that are really genuine in their faith and what they believe? You're telling me they're not going to get to heaven? You're telling me this really good person is not going to get to heaven? And that's where it's tempting to go, I don't know if I really want to fully follow this thing. It might be easier for me to leave, because the world's saying Jesus isn't the only way. You guys ever seen this symbol before? You ever seen this bumper sticker? I mean, that's a lot of what this bumper sticker's saying. I mean, should we all, in a sense, be together and that we should love everybody? Totally. Not saying anything against that. But in essence, this is saying we coexist. There are all different ways to get to God. It's however anyone wants to get there, whether it's through Islam, whether it's through peace, whether it's through male and female. I don't even know what that is. Through being Jewish or whatever the different things are, you know, oh, there's so many different ways to heaven. That's one thing that's tempting you to leave Christ, as he would ask that. So in 6:67, he said, do you want to leave me also? And he asked the 12 that. So I want to go to a little bit more of a personal level. That's how the world tempts us to leave. That's what the world's throwing out at you. Okay? Now on more of a personal level, I think there's some reasons why we may be tempted to leave, and it's this: when Christian leaders let us down, when there's people in our lives that we hold in high esteem as followers of Christ, and they let us down, we're tempted to go, is this Jesus thing even real? I thought it mattered to this guy. I thought it mattered to him, and he fell. Now what am I supposed to do? And we're brought back to say, it's not about anybody else's faith, but it's about Christ. It's about my hope in him. Christian leaders let us down. What about we're tempted to leave when our Christian friends walk away from the faith? I think probably some of the alumni in here today, they've experienced that. Their friends went to college, stopped following Christ. It's easy. It's tempted to go, I'll just leave this thing too. I'll leave this thing too. And then what about when trials and suffering enter our lives, man? Life gets hard. Things don't go the way that we wanted. It's easy to go, Jesus, not doing for me what I wanted. You're not providing the things that I wanted, like the crowd said. You're not fully providing. Or what about this one, feeling lonely and isolated in our faith? Feeling lonely and isolated. This is a hard one. We all come to these points in our walk with Christ, in our faith, where we feel lonely, we feel isolated. We feel like we're the only ones that are really living this around us. And it gets hard. And what about this one, when feelings of thoughts or doubt, Our thoughts of doubt come in. Is this whole God thing real? Is Jesus really a real God? Did he really rise? These are some of the reasons. I just wanted to help you see this. You're not alone. These are some of the things that will come as we walk out our faith. These hard things will come. And that's where I think Jesus was real with his disciples. And he looked at him and he goes, do you want to leave me also? Do you want to leave me also? But I don't think he leaves it there. I think in these times, we can draw nearer to Christ than ever. So it may seem like in the hardest times, when fear comes, when doubt comes, when people let us down, when trials and sufferings happen, I think it is at this moment that we can draw nearer to Christ than ever. And I know this personally in my life, because when I was in college, when I was a senior, there was a time that came where it was about a 3-month period where I was struggling with legit depression. Some things happened in my life. And at that moment, it was like I never felt God's presence closer to me. Even though the thoughts of doubt come, even though trials and suffering there, even though people had let me down. And it was hard, and it was a dark time. It was then that I know that Christ spoke to me and said, I am real. I am with you. I will walk with you. And I think that's in that way of compassion, as he's talking to his 12 disciples, I think he's there with them. And he's saying, will you leave me also? But in that compassion, I think he's saying to them, but I'm with you. I'm here with you. You may not fully understand everything that I'm saying, but you have seen me work and you know. And there's many of you in here that have seen God work in your life. Maybe it was at a camp. Maybe it was at a retreat. Maybe it was in small groups. Maybe it was a leader that cared for you and you said, man, I know that Christ loves me. Hold on to that. When you can't fully understand, when we can't grasp it all, and we feel like we want to leave, it's at that we grasp the things where we know that we've seen Christ work, and we trust in him. We can draw nearer to him in the times that are the hardest. And honestly, when we can, when it's really easy, because we sense his presence. So I want to ask you this question. Have I already left? I think there's, as Jesus asks this question, he's asking it to his disciples, and he's assuming that they're following him. He's already assuming that 12 are following him. And I think I'd be a little bit silly if I wasn't, didn't know that there's some here that have, in a sense, already left him. And what there's, I think, three different ways that you can tell you've already left him. One is mentally. One is mentally, in the sense of you've said, look, I've decided this whole Jesus, this church thing, it just doesn't make sense. The Bible thing, it's not really worth it. So mentally, you've said, I can't prove it all. It doesn't all fit perfectly in line. I'm done with it. I've left. So just mentally. The second one is emotionally. You know, I think this is where the crowd was. The crowd that was following Jesus. Emotionally for them, they're like, Jesus, you didn't meet the physical need that I wanted. You didn't make life the way that I wanted. You weren't providing it all. It didn't go the way, the exact way that I wanted. So emotionally, they're like, I'm leaving him because he didn't deliver what I want. And there's some of you in here that life's been hard. I'm not denying that. But you're saying, because it hasn't gone the way that I wanted, Jesus, I'm not going to really follow you. I'm not going to really follow you. And then the last one is physically. Physically, that sounds kind of weird, but physically, I would say it goes to the temptation of sin and the drawl of the world. You've left him. You've already left him because you said, I want what the world has. I want to taste that. I want to see that. I want to experience that. So you said, the draw of the world, the temptation of sin is too much. I want that. And so you've left him. Kind of like Demas. I talked about Demas a couple weeks ago. Paul writes about Demas in two of his earlier letters, and he says, Demas is with me. He's one of my guys in the ministry. And then in one of his later letters, Paul says, Demas has left me because he loved the world. Because he loved the world. So what's the cost of leaving? What's the cost of leaving? One is that I'm going to live on my own strength. I'm going to live on my own wisdom. So I'm going to live my own strength and my own wisdom. When we leave Christ, when we say, okay, whatever it is, physically, emotionally, I'm leaving him. The cost of leaving him is that no longer am I walking with the wisdom of Christ. No longer am I gaining insight from his word to direct me. No longer is Christ speaking to me because I said I don't want anything. And God's like, look, I'm always here, but I'm not going to force myself. So we live on our own strength. We live on our own wisdom. And then what happens from there is there's decisions and actions with lasting effects. There's decisions and actions with lasting effects. Because when we're living on our own strength and our own wisdom, we then make decisions that aren't in God's wisdom, that aren't in God's strength, and we have decisions that have lasting effects. Now, both ways have lasting effects, but these are not good effects. These are not good actions, and so we end up hurting. We end up hurting ourselves. We end up hurting those around us. And the last thing is this is a general comment, but I think it can be true when we're not living with Christ, is that we live a life of regret and with no eternal purpose. If anything, you guys in here want to live with an eternal purpose. You want to live something bigger than yourself. That's what this generation wants. And that's what Christ offers. He says, not saying it's going to be perfectly easy, but I offer you a life with real eternal purpose. So that's the cost of leaving. Oh, and the last one is that we're living without the armor of God, and sin will have an effect on us. Without the armor of God, sin will have an effect on us. So this is the kind of the cool part. This is where it starts to turn the corner. And here's what Peter says. So Jesus asked him this question. He says, do you want to leave me also? And Simon Peter answered him in verse 68. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I love that statement. I love that short little statement by Peter, because Jesus says, do you want to leave me? And Peter's answer is, but where else will we go? where else will we go? And that's where I know that's where I came at that point I told you about in college. It was like, God, I may not understand everything perfectly, but where else will I go? I know that you have the words of eternal life. Jesus, you are God. So the disciples had witnessed Jesus. They had witnessed Jesus' life. Just let me just walk you through a couple things that the 12 disciples had seen. They had seen Jesus turn water into wine. That was his first miracle. That alone is crazy. He turned water into wine, and it wasn't like a drink packet. He actually did it. They had seen him heal the official's son. One of the officials, Roman officials in the Bible, Jesus had healed his son. They had seen Jesus heal the lame man at the pool in Bethesda. I talked about that a couple weeks ago. They had seen him do that. They had seen him feed the 5,000. And then, probably the craziest one of all, they saw Jesus walk on water. So they had witnessed Jesus' life. They had witnessed his life. And then, in reasonable faith, they trusted what they could not fully understand. That word is important, reasonable. Because they had seen Jesus walk on water. Would it not be reasonable then to go, but I can trust when he says something that I don't fully understand? Because it was reasonable because they had seen him. And just like for you, your faith is reasonable because you've seen Jesus work. Because the Bible is backs itself up. It is real. You've seen changed lives, hearts that were hearts of stone that turned into hearts of flesh. And turned to loving God instead of being totally against him. So when we say, I have faith in Christ, it is a reasonable faith, even when there's a few things that we cannot fully understand. So, as I said, they had seen Jesus do these things, and then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then, the cool thing to know is this, is that who God is not dependent on my faith in him. God is unchanging. Whether you decide to walk with him and stay with him or not, Jesus is going to stay the same. God is going to stay the same. He is unchanging and eternal. All right. I want to end with this. I got a story for you. And I think what this story, true story, I think what this story tells us is that I can try to leave Jesus. As a believer, if I'm a believer, I can try to leave him because the world's strong, because he's not providing what I want, whatever the different answers are. But Jesus is always after me. Ravi Zacharias shares an account of a dear friend of his, a Vietnamese translator who served with Ravi as he preached the gospel to thousands of GIs and others during the Vietnam War. Ravi shares that after Vietnam fell, this friend was captured by the Viet Cong and imprisoned and tortured for being a collaborator with the CIA. Because he was serving missionaries. His captors repeatedly beat him, forced him to clean latrines, and tried to brainwash him into believing there is no God. Eventually, he began to believe them and vowed never to pray again. Then something unexpected happened. The commanding officer of the prison barked out the assignments for the day. This man's name was Hein, not the commander, but the translator. Hein was to clean the latrines. He cringed when he heard it. It was the ultimate form of indignity for the prisoners. The latrines were the absolute dregs of human filth. Hein spent the entire day in those inhospitable surroundings. His final task was to empty the trash cans, which were filled with soiled toilet paper. So they were filled with dirty, used toilet paper. All day long, he labored with reminders to himself, no God today. God's not here. But as his work was coming to an end, something in the last trash can happened to catch his eye. It was a piece of paper with printed type. As Hein looked closer, he saw it was in English. Hungry to read this language again, he looked around to make sure nobody was watching. He hastily rinsed off the filth and tucked the paper into his pocket. That night, after everyone had fallen asleep, he carefully took out his flashlight and removed the still damp paper from his pocket. In the upper right-hand corner of the page were the words, Romans 8. The Bible, Hein, in a state of shock, began reading. And this is what he read. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He read on, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hein began crying. Of all the scripture verses he had known, these were the ones he most needed to hear. And now they had come back to him. Lord, he realized, you would not let me out of your reach for even one day. He turned over in his bed that night and prayed. Ravi goes on to tell how Hein asked the camp commander the next morning if he could continue cleaning the latrines. Thinking he was either crazy or arrogant, he assigned him to indefinite latrine duty. Every day, Hein would pull from the trash can pages from the Bible that the commanding officer had been ripping out to use toilet paper. Every day, Hein washed the pages and carefully tucked them away and used them for evening devotionals. I say that because you can try to leave Christ, but Christ is always after you because he loves you. Because you are his son and you are his daughter. And he wants to walk with you. And just like Peter, you can say, you don't even have to go, I gotta muster up enough faith, I gotta study more, I gotta figure it all out. In the end, your faith is in Christ. Not in your own faith, but faith in him and his person, who he is. He is strong. And like Peter said, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. We know that you are the Son of God. We have seen you worked. I invite you today, if you have left him, come back right now. Today's the day. Don't let any more go. If you're in that point where you're wondering and there's many things going on, cry out to him. Say, Christ, I need you. I want you. I know that you will answer me. What a better time to do it than Christmas. What a better time to do it. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, God, thank you for your word and that. Lord, I think you weren't even worried to say to the disciples, will you leave me also, God? Because you know that you had shown them clearly that you were God. And Lord, as we read the words in Scripture, we can know you are God. You are the Messiah. You are the one with it. Give us eternal life, the Holy One of God. We thank you for being willing to come on this earth and love us and be with us. And Lord, there's some things that we don't fully understand, but God, we know that we can trust and have reasonable faith in you, and that when the world tempts us to leave, we will draw nearer to you even more and know that you will be there and draw near to us. Amen. I do want to clear one thing up for you guys that I forgot to mention. And that idea of reasonable faith, if you think back to when Jesus says, you got to eat my flesh and you got to drink my blood, we don't read anywhere else in the New Testament that they actually did this. I think what Jesus was really, what he was saying to them is this. He's saying, that is like spiritually living upon him in his fullness and finding life in through him. Jesus is saying, you need all of me. You need me inside of you. You need me to walk with you. I just want to clear that up, even just that part of what Jesus was saying there when many left. A lot of times, guys, there's some things we may not fully understand in his word, but we need to do sometimes a little bit more studying, ask our leaders, and all in all, pray and say, God, speak to me, and he will speak. So take a moment at your tables to talk about what'd you take from today? What's something maybe you learned new and that you want to apply to your life?